So we're going to now look at the passage which Ewan read for us in Ephesians 5 from verse 21 to 33. And this is the fifth sermon in a series of six considering God's design for marriage and family. And today we consider husbands. And as we've worked our way through this series, at each point personally I felt less and less qualified on each subject. And this can be certainly true of husbands. There is only one, the perfect bridegroom, who is able to fulfill this role, and that is Christ. And that's in his relationship to the church. Therefore, we must all together sit under his word. So today we consider, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God's design for marriage. Husbands. So marriage is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. It is a most unique relationship. It's only in marriage that we can express love legitimately in all its forms. There are four New Testament Greek words that are used to describe love. And each of these four expressions are legitimately expressed in the marriage relationship. And you will have heard all of these before, I imagine. So the first is eros. This is the love of sexual desire. I love you because I'm attracted to you. It describes the sexual attraction between husband and wife, the chemistry, the spark that expresses itself in the intimacy of marriage. The second is philia. And sorry, Greek scholars, if I'm not quite saying them correctly. This is the love of mutual friendship. It's the bond of fondness for one another. In marriage, husband and wife are also best friends, confidants, or as Anne of Green Gables would say, bosom buddies, soulmates. Storge is the third word to describe love, the love of family loyalty. I love you because you're family. There's a blood relationship between us. Mum and dad together in marriage is the basis of that family. And the fourth word is agape, or depending on where you put the emphasis, agape. And it's the sacrificial love that seeks the best for the other person regardless of the cost to ourselves. It's a love that puts the other person and their needs first before yourself. Now all these forms of love are legitimately and appropriately expressed together in marriage. There's no other relationship in which they may all be expressed together. Marriage is unique. It's God's precious gift to the human race. Yet, as we consider the manner of love, we observe that marriage is tough. It's hard work to have a good marriage. A fulfilling and contented marriage often seems so elusive. And that's because our marriages are under the curse of sin. Marriage came under the curse of sin at the fall in the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve, when the roles of husband and wife were reversed. Eve did not consult Adam, to whom God had given the command, "Don't eat the fruit of that tree." Consequently, the curse came into marriage. In Genesis 3:16, the curse came on marriage. There would be now a constant battle of the wills between husband and wife. The companionship is undermined. In Genesis 4, marriage was further corrupted by polygamy as Lamech took two wives. In Genesis 9, we see depravity coming into marriage with evil thoughts and dirty words as Ham looked upon the nakedness of his father, Noah, as he lay in a drunken stupor and he mocked him to his brothers. And he was cursed. Genesis 16, we see adultery. Abraham had received the covenant promise of God, yet since he and Sarai were not having children, he thought he'd help the promise along. He took Sarai's offer of bearing a child of inheritance through her maid, Hagar. In Genesis 19, we see the first recorded homosexual practices. The men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house and demanded his visitors be brought out. Genesis 19, we have the first case of incest. when Lot's daughters lay with their father and two nations are born. And in Genesis 34, we see the first recording of fornication and rape when Hamor took Dinah by force. And in Genesis 39, we see the attempted evil seduction of Joseph by Potiphar's wife. So here we see numerous biblical examples, and that's just the first book, of depravity coming into marriage because of the curse of sin. So marriage is tough. It's tough because it's where Satan strikes at us at our greatest need. The desire for true love and commitment. The desire to be loved and accepted. We live in times and in a society that denies the reality and throws up an illusion about love. On the one hand is the fantasy of love. It's unrestrained by marriage and commitment. We see this a lot in TV shows and movie plots. Here's the woman of your dreams that you're not married to. Love is that unseen force that has no respect of marriage, families or boundaries. In fact, today it doesn't even have gender boundaries. You allegedly can't choose who you fall in love with. It is a mysterious force that just happens and you're swept along irresistibly with it. Well, that's the romance movies. Of course, another outcome of that thinking, however, is that when that irresistible force dissipates, or it changes, as it will over time, or it's directed elsewhere, the relationship ends. We're no longer in love, or we've moved on, is what we tend to hear. And on the other hand, there's the fantasy of the romantic. There is one person out there, a Mr. or Mrs. Right, the Barbie perfect, the everyone will live happily ever after type relationship, the Mills and Boone ilk. But the reality is marriage is hard work. It's tough because we are struggling against the curse and the depravity of sin. There's a gospel but. But in Jesus Christ, love can be restored to its proper God-designed place. The Apostle John writes, "We love because he first loved us." And we sang that in the song just before. In the love of Christ, our marriage can find real peace and harmony and love and consideration for one another. In Christ, we can begin to live as God has designed us to live in his beautiful creation. But we need Christ at the centre of our marriages to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit whose fruit is love. One of the indications of how we are filled with the Spirit is seen in how we as husbands love our wife. So in Ephesians 6:25-33, Paul is teaching about God's design for marriage, how marriages can be restored in Christ. In verse 25 it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." In our sinful desires, we have a tendency to admire the he-man, the macho man, the tough guy. Now, when I was growing up in my teenage years, it was probably Tom Cruise, though he's still around, Mel Gibson and Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't know who the equivalent would be today, and for politically correct reasons, it's probably a woman now anyway. But in any case, it's the man who keeps his woman in her place, the boss. But that's not love. That's abuse. That's sin. That's a distortion. To love with an agape love is to lead by serving, to be in mutual submission to one another as husband and wife. For the husband to love and honour his wife so that she may respond in a willing, respectful submission to a husband who cherishes her. So we have to ask, how do we as husbands love our wives? The Apostle Paul holds up Jesus and his love for the church as our model. We are called to imitate Jesus and his love for the church. When we understand and imitate the love of Jesus in our own lives, we can begin to truly love our wives. When we understand and imitate the beauty of the relationship between Christ and his church as Christian husbands, we can love as we're called to love. So Jesus is the key to Christian marriages. So let's explore that just a little further. So the first thing we note about Christ and his love for the church, his bride, is the attitude that he has for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Jesus love the church? Well, he saw her vileness, he saw her rags, yet he loved her. As Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God loved us while we were sinners. God loved the ungodly. While we were still his enemies, in our vileness, in our unworthiness, in the stench of sin, Jesus loved us, his church, not because we were glorious and beautiful, but because of what he, in his love, was going to make us. So in that sense, his love is unconditional. It's not what he could get out of it. It's not what we could offer him. It was what he was prepared to put into it. And as husbands, that's how we are called to love our wives. Love is an attitude. Love is an act of our will. All too quickly, we can look at our wives and find faults and deficiencies. For example, oh, she's put on some weight. Oh, she's got a few extra wrinkles. And she's got some habits that really irritate me. And she always... You fill in the blank. For instance, consider, and maybe try this at home, how long would it take, and I'm applying this to both husbands and wives, how long would it take to list 6 things that you don't like about your spouse? Now, how long would it take, or how hard is it, to find 2 great things that you love about your spouse? Just try that. Have our hurts and our disappointments caused us to lose sight of what love is? Husbands, the Lord calls us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, not because she deserves our love, not because she meets some criteria or condition, but because she is our wife. You've made a commitment to her in marriage. You will love her unconditionally as an action from the head and your will, just as Christ loved the church. For whom did Jesus, the perfect one, make the ultimate sacrifice? Was it not for you and I, unlovable, undeserving, the worst sinner, the enemy of God? That's how Jesus loved the church. Husbands, our wives will have a new lease on life. How they will have a new sense of freedom. If we love them as Christ loved the church, they will actually want to be with us. Humanly speaking, we will be the best thing that's ever happened to them, aside from Jesus Christ, their Lord and Saviour. But is that how our wives feel today? Are we proud of our wives? Do we honour them as precious jewels? Do we love her? And that brings us to the second consideration of how Christ loves the church. And it's in the phrase, he gave himself up for her. So Christ so loved the church that he gave himself up for her. Not only was he ready to sacrifice for her, but he sacrificed himself for her. His love brought action. Jesus could only save the church by giving up his life. So Jesus died on the cross. His love was so great, so deep, and so intense that he did what it took to make the church his bride. As husbands, we may sometimes think the price of a good marriage is too high. I know I should give up drinking. I know I need to control my temper. I know I need to be more considerate. I know I should spend more time with her. But, well, here's the but. Jesus paid the price. He loved the church so much that he gave up his life for her. He so desires her perfection. He has such a concern for her well-being that he did everything it took to meet her needs. Jesus paid the price to make her what she could be in him. And we might be tempted to say, well, I'm not Jesus. And that's true. We are not Jesus. Jesus came as a saviour to save the church. That mediation was a once-for-all Jesus-only task. But that's not what the text is saying. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You and I are not called to be Jesus. We're called to imitate Jesus. We are to look to him as our model. Isn't that the goal of the Christian life? To be like Jesus? That's the goal. Jesus is the perfect man, the new humanity. As we are all lost in Adam, we have all been made new in Christ. We're to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus is to imitate him. But love is not merely a theoretical concept, something that we talk about, something that we read in poems or hear about in songs. Love is a very practical thing because it translates into and is shown in action. Consider 1 Corinthians 13, which Ewan read for us earlier. Firstly, it tells us what love isn't. It says, love is not envious. It is not boastful. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered or vindictive. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. So that's what love isn't. But it also tells us what love is. Love is patient. It is kind. It rejoices with the truth. It protects. It trusts. It hopes. It always perseveres. Now that's very down to earth. That's very practical. That deals with everyday life, with our feelings and relationships. Now, husbands, and I include myself, which of these lists describes our marriages today? Maybe we can ask our wives later if we're game. If we want to gauge a husband's love for his wife, our own love for our own wife, don't just listen to his words. They can be given cheaply. Rather, observe our own actions. Watch what he does. Watch how he is. Because true love is an attitude. It's a commitment of mind and heart to the relationship that translates into action. Husbands, are we bringing our wife to her fullest potential as a person, as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, where that applies? Are we seeking her best as Christ seeks the perfection of the church? And we're not looking for perfection in her, but seeking her perfection. There is a subtle difference. Are we treating her as holy, as set apart, as your precious jewel, not as a possession, but a jewel? Binding ourselves to her in a lifelong love commitment, investing our time and energy and love in her. Are we willing to die for our wife? If we think that's over the top, then we need to read the text over and over and ask the Lord to open our heart, to transform our mind to his will for us. Look and be convicted by God's design for marriage. Listen to God's word. This is God's response to marriage problems. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, even to the cross. Imagine for a moment if Jesus treated the church the way that men have treated their wives throughout history. There wouldn't be a church. We may object, this is all too much. I can't do what Jesus did. And that's very true. In our own strength, we cannot love our wives as Christ loved the church. We live under and we battle with the corruption and the curse of sin. And the harder we try to do it on our own strength, the more we fail. We simply cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We need help. We need the help of Christ through the gospel. We need renewed hearts and transformed minds. If we don't have renewed hearts and transformed minds, our outward actions are just that, outward actions. Without that change, we can't and don't love as Christ loves. Remember, we love because he loved us first. That's where the strength lies. When a love for Jesus is at the center of our marriage, when his Bible, the Word of God, is our guide and our umpire, when the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and is our encourager, then our marriages will be renewed and sanctified. The Apostle Paul calls us to be filled with the Spirit. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands are called to submit as husbands by stepping up to the task and loving their wives, imitating Jesus and his love for the church. To be filled with the Spirit is to love our wives. Hear the Lord's word today and be strengthened by his grace in your marriages. Yes, be discerning about the curse of sin and the effect that it has on our marriage. The lies of Satan, how he tempts us, he trips us, causes us to fail and to fall and to give up. But combat it with the love and the grace of Christ, living by his word and Holy Spirit. Husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in our modern times there is so much conflicting information and ideas out there. We have TV shows that trivialise marriage, love at first sight, bachelorette, farmer wants a wife, etc. They're based on the lie that romantic love is a kind of unseen force, and when it hits us, we're going to live happily ever after because we're just so in love. It's a lie of the devil, but it's quite a clever lie because romance is a part of love. Infatuation is a part of love. Romantic love is part of love. But Jesus shows us that it runs deeper than that. It's a commitment of heart and mind to a lifelong love relationship, submitting ourselves to our wives by serving her needs, that she may be the best person she can be by God's grace. And Lord, we have to admit that's a real challenge. We come before your throne of grace, so aware of our inadequacies, our faults, our failures, and we ask that you would sanctify our marriages. And Lord, for those who are struggling, and quite often it's second marriages in older age, widows and widowers, that can be difficult. But even just normal marriages where there are households that are struggling, we ask for an extra measure of your grace, that we would look to Christ both as husband and wife. Wives are to respect their husband as the church submits to Christ. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and as both are looking to Christ. As both allow the renewing work of the gospel in their hearts and minds, may you sanctify our marriages. Help us to have transformed minds, not to follow the ways of the world, that love is something you can't help, that sweeps you along, or that when the irresistible force disappears and changes as it does over the years of knowing someone so closely, that that's the end of the relationship. Father, for those who are enjoying good and godly marriages, we give you thanks. We thank you for the joy and delight that we may have in relationship with one another, because Jesus is the centre of our marriage. So, Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and be gracious to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.